my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, I have to tell you that when I was meditating over these scriptures today, I thought about two things. One of them was the beginning of the rule of St. Benedictine. At the beginning of his rule, he tells his monks to be awake and to listen. So to be awake and to listen are one of the big themes that I got out of these scripture readings, especially the gospel. The second one comes from the collect, that we may be delivered from the disquietude of humanity, basically. The disquietude. And I thought, what a wonderful old English word, but what a word that we can all identify with, the disquietude of life. Now, up until now, Jesus has been out in the villages and countryside preaching to anyone who would listen. This is a turning point in the gospel. From this point on, he's much more focused on training his disciples. But today is the turning point, the transfiguration. And Jesus has been using images. He has taught his disciples, and he's taught anyone who would listen, to look around them. To look around them and trust in this loving God. This God who made the birds in the air, who clothed the flowers beautifully. This God who drops seed on the ground. Some falls in the thorn, some falls in the pavement, some falls in fertile earth. But this God who is with us no matter what kind of seed we're falling at that particular time. This God who is with us with the wheat, the beautiful glistening wheat of perfection, but also with the weed when we fall away and do things that cause injury and hurt to others. This is the same God. And you know, James and Peter and John, and also in another text, Andrew, they have looked for this Messiah. They have looked for God. They want it. They have felt disquietude in their own lives. And they followed John the Baptist. They followed him. They believed in him. They thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the answer. Even though John said, I'm not the one who's coming. But they still followed him. They believed in him. And then suddenly he's captured. He's put in prison. Their hopes are gone. They go home tired. They go home ready to give up. They go back to their little lives. I mean, these are not famous people. These are not people that you would think would change the world. They're fishermen. You know, they may own a fishing boat. But, you know, they're not emperors. And they certainly aren't noblemen. They're just regular people. And they go back home ready to just live out their lives. And then along comes this itinerant rabbi who has absolutely nothing. And they're drawn to him. Why? Because that restlessness within them has not quieted down. That restlessness remains there. They want more. That disquietude is there. And they follow him. And they learn from him. They open their eyes and suddenly they see this man who is giving these parables about looking at everyday things in their life around them, opening their eyes to see the world in a new way, open their ears to hear his voice and not to shut it out, but to listen to it. This man, this itinerant rabbi, is healing people of different religions. He's healing people who don't believe. He's healing people who are cast out and judged as evil and wrong and guilty. They hear and they see a new picture of God, a new image of God, one that is foreign to them, one that's unfamiliar. And I cannot help but believe that they are confused, maybe mystified, but deeply confused by his lack of orthodoxy. Because he's out there. All right, now, if any of you have ever been hiking, who's climbed a mountain here? All right, well, in my case, when I climb a mountain, I have a husband who's about a mile ahead of me. I am trudging away mad because I do not want to be on this mountain, upset because he is not waiting for me, and thirdly, he usually has the water, so I'm very upset. Now, if you recall, Jesus takes these disciples up the mountain. This is not their plan to go up the mountain. He decides they need to go up the mountain to pray. And it even says in the gospel that they're tired. They're tired and they're sleepy. mountain is difficult, the mountain presents challenges, the mountain is unknown, it's unfamiliar and uncharted waters. They do not go to sleep. They stay awake. Their eyes are open and aware of what's around them. And as a result, they get up to the mountaintop, and what do they see? They see Jesus in radiance. They see Elijah, the greatest of the prophets. They see Moses, the greatest of the lawgivers. And they're so excited. Why? Because now they think they've arrived. Now they think they have the whole picture. And what do they want to do? They want to build 3 altars. One for the law, one for the prophets, and one for Jesus. They have the picture. They have arrived. It's all over now, folks. But no, there's a cloud that descends and a voice that says, "This is my chosen one. Listen to him." Suddenly, all the vision, all the brightness, all the resolution of their anxiety is back to where they were, and they see Jesus. And yes, they've been transformed because they heard God's voice. They kept their eyes open to the world around them, so they saw. And in the midst of what they thought they knew, they heard God's voice and they listened. You know, there's another story about that that goes back to Genesis. Abraham is sure God wants him to offer his sacrifice, his only son, because in that tradition, back then in those times, that's the way you pleased God, was by offering what you loved. So he builds a pyre, he's going to offer, he binds Isaac, he's going to put him on it. But even in his certainty of the way things were always done, he still has his eyes open and his ears are still listening. And thank God for that, because he hears the voice of God saying, "Do not offer my son, do not offer your son, but offer this ram." And he looks up and sees. Continuing to look, continuing to listen, is at the heart of our journey. And a journey that doesn't end until we die. Now, all of us here in our own personal way can understand the disquietude of humanity. In our families, we've experienced great loss. We've experienced great trauma. We have experienced confusion. We have experienced anger. We've experienced people being shut out and shutting people out. All of these things. That is the disquietude of our humanity. And Jesus calls us to live into that anxiety, into that disquietude. He doesn't call us to run away from it. The disciples didn't run away from it. They faced it. For it's in the disquietude that we learn resiliency. It's in the disquietude that we no longer expect everything to stay the same. We no longer expect that house we've lived in for 100 years to remain our house for 100 more years. No, we will die. We don't expect life to stay just like it was, just like it is. Because our strength and our certainty is not in the stability of events. Our strength and our certainty as Christians is not in holding on to a theology and an understanding of the nature of God that does not change. So where does our stability come from? It's an old story. I like to think it's true. But St. Martin, way back in the early church, loved Jesus. He gave his life for Jesus. So he decided he loved Jesus so much that he was going to be an ascetic monk. And he was going to live in a cave. And he was going to spend his whole life in prayer. Well, he got to the cave, and evidently he wasn't very happy because he kept wanting to leave. And he was so afraid that he would break his vow to Jesus that he chained himself to the cave so he couldn't leave. He was sure that this is what he was supposed to do. Well, when Pope Gregory found out about it, he sent some people out and told them they had to unchain him. And when he confronted St. Martin, he said, "If you're going to be chained, be it chains of love that join you to Jesus." That is our strength. That is our stability. It's not an event. It's not even the prayer book. It's not even the churches we know of. It's chains of love. And love, as you know, is grounded in commitment. Commitment to one another. Commitment and compassion to each one here, and in doing so, to the world. For as Christians committed with chains of love, if we were to make a big circle and hold hands, we would not be facing like this inward. We'd be facing like that outward. That chain that joins us, that chain of love, pushes us out of our own lives, as C.S. Lewis said, and into the lives of others. And now as you all enter this congregation, enters a time of transition. You have loved David. You've learned from him. You've grown from him. But it's not David you follow. It's Jesus Christ. So therefore, you will continue to go forward. But what will get you forward is not your knowledge of Scripture. It's not your academic expertise. It's not your, quote, abilities. It's the quality and care with which you love each other. And that will be your gift to Kristen, the new rector. For she will be out of her element, too. She'll be coming into a new place, a new space, no history, not knowing the way things were done in the past, and probably with new ideas. And being able to go and let that happen will only occur if you hold on, recognize, and share with each other the bond of love that holds you to one another and to Christ. You're free now. You're totally free. You're free to seek knowledge, to ask questions. You're free to wonder what's next. And you're free to hope. To hope that your eyes will be open and your ears will be in tune to what God has in store for you individually and for you as a congregation, as you go forth in his name. Amen.